that we've looked at throughout this series. So as you can see, we've covered a few different dimensions to this aspect, or a few different aspects of this topic of mission. And tonight is actually the last message in this series. And I've kind of gone a bit off book for the entire series, but I wanted to kind of tie it all up. And in order to do that, I wanted to talk about the heart of what our mission is. And when you say, well, what is the heart of our mission? It's actually the gospel message. And so I've picked this verse, Romans 1:16, which I think kind of gives us a window into not only what the gospel is, but also how it applies to our missional context. So I had Bethany read it for us just before, but I'm going to read it a few times so it sticks in our mind. But this is what Paul declares to the church in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So as you can kind of tell, it's this really awesome, catchy, powerful phrase. And you would think, oh, okay, that's fair enough why he wants to preach on one verse. But it actually says a lot of what Paul says in pretty well the first 8 chapters of Romans. And so that's what we're going to get stuck into tonight. So to give you kind of just a snapshot of the church in Rome, this is all you need to know for tonight. The church in Rome, as you read through the book, you discover it's kind of got 2 kind of ethnic groups in it. You've got the Jewish Christians, who are obviously, you know, God's chosen people, descended from Abraham. They are Israel, who've been converted to Christianity. And then you've kind of got the Gentiles, which is literally just a catch-all phrase for everybody else who isn't a Jew. So you've got these 2 groups, and their worldviews are completely different. And when they collide together, there's obviously a little bit of kind of friction there. So the Jews have come from following the law, which is a really high moral standard. And then a lot of these Greeks and Gentiles, they've actually come from pagan backgrounds, which is completely different to the Jewish law. Like, they've been following idols and all sorts. And so, as you can imagine, there was a bit of kind of tension there. And Paul is an outsider, and he can kind of see this, and he kind of knows this is happening. And so he kind of writes to them and sets out the gospel over these 16 chapters in probably close to the most powerful way in the whole of Scripture. And his point is, we're all saved by faith, or by grace through faith. So within the gospel, no one can boast. We're actually all on the same level. There's this great sense of equality which Paul kind of wants them to see, so that they'll actually start to act this way. They'll actually treat each other in accordance with this. And so that's kind of all the background that I wanted to give you for tonight, getting back to Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So in order for us to actually kind of understand what Paul is saying here, we actually have to first talk about what the gospel actually is itself. And you've probably heard this before, but in the most literal sense, gospel actually means good news. Okay, so that's the most literal sense. And then most basically, from the most literal sense, it is the good news of what Jesus Christ has actually done for us in his death and in his resurrection. But if we just kind of throw it out there as the good news, then it's actually kind of hard for us to take it in and to really understand what it is that Jesus has done for us in the gospel. So in order for us to kind of be impacted by the weight of the gospel, we actually kind of first need to talk about the bad news of the gospel. And this is kind of set out through the first few chapters of Romans, but he starts in chapter 1, verse 25. And so he's talking about these ungodly people in the world. There's ungodly people, and he says, they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they have worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. So in other words, these ungodly people who were designed to worship and serve God have rejected this. They've kind of turned their backs on God, and then they found things in creation to worship or to make idols out of. And then Paul says one of the scariest things in the Bible, God gave them over to this. God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. I say this, I use this expression with Rebecca. fall on your sword, which God has kind of done. He's kind of let these people make this decision and fall on their sword to reap the benefits of this decision that they have made to turn their backs on God. And so this is how he describes their new life. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. So you can kind of see that these ungodly people who have turned their backs on God, the fruit of them doing that is not good. It's actually all this whole host of evil things that have taken root in their life. And what Paul is doing here is actually entrapment. So he's been setting a trap for the people that are reading through his word. So you hear about all these evil things that people do and all that sort of stuff, and you go, yeah, like they sound bad, right? They sound evil. Sounds like they should be punished. Fair enough. But that's where he's set his trap. And he says to them in the very first verse of chapter 2, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So he's kind of gone, oh yeah, there's these hypothetical ungodly people who do all these things, but actually, if you've been able to judge them and go, that's bad, you've condemned yourself because you do the very same things. And so then he gets to Romans 23, and he says, 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is us. This isn't the people reading it back then. This is everyone. All is all inclusive. All of us, everyone sitting here, everyone watching online, has fallen short of the glory of God. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. We turned our backs on him, and we pursued the sinful desires of our hearts. And this is the ugly and the terrible reality of the human condition. We've all done this. We've all gone our own way in some shape or form. And so he gets to chapter 5 and he says, We are enemies of God. We have made ourselves enemies of God by the decisions that we have made. And God, being righteous and just and holy, doesn't permit enemies to go unpunished. So it literally says that we would have become the objects of God's wrath because of the sin that we all did. We all did this. We would have been the objects of God's wrath. And in 6:23 of Romans, he says the wages of sin is death. So being the objects of God's wrath, we are subject to death. And that doesn't actually sound that bad. Oh, death, that seems final. It's the end. But in 2 Thessalonians 1, he has two other phrases which make it a lot worse. That this death involves eternal destruction and separation from a holy God, a loving God. And it feels weighty in here because this is a devastating reality that applies to all of humankind throughout all of history. This punishment for sin is incredibly severe. I feel weighty talking about it. And so this is why I say we have to start with the bad news of the gospel. Because the gospel is not bad news. The gospel is good news. As much as this sounds ugly and it sounds terrible, this sin and the judgment of God, it sounds weighty and awful. It's not only balanced by what Christ has done for us, it's completely overcome, completely overshadowed by what Jesus has done for us in his death and his resurrection. So I won't tell you whose password this is on their computer, but in Romans 5:6, Paul says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That was us. So at the right time, Christ came into the world those 2,000 years ago, lived his life, built his tables, did his ministry, and then he went to the cross and he was killed by some Romans. But at the same time, God was counting our sin to him and punishing him for what we have done, for what you have done, for what you have done. Not just me, he was punishing Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. And Jesus, in his righteousness, took this punishment on himself, the wrath of God in our place, dying instead of us, having our sins counted to him. And so in Romans 3, Paul calls this, or he talks about this, and he calls it justification, which is kind of this, you know, fancy word. Thank you, Paul, for using these big words. But what it essentially means is that we've been considered righteous by God. We've been counted righteous by God through faith. So when Jesus went to the cross, all of our sin was counted to him. And then all of those who believe in him and express faith in him have his righteousness counted to them. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ because of our faith. Can you understand why this is good news? And it doesn't just stop there, because he continues on, and this is kind of a paraphrase of verse 9 of chapter 5. "Since we've been justified, how much more will we be saved by God's wrath?" So I was reading chapter 5 thinking, okay, we've been justified, cool, what's next? But he's talking about justification for the whole of the chapter because it's so important that we've been considered right before God. And when you start to think about the implications of it, previously, without justification, we are or were the objects of God's wrath. And so we were going to suffer eternal destruction and separation from a holy God. But because of what Christ has done for us, we've been saved. Through faith, we've been saved from that reality. That's not going to happen to us anymore. We're not going to be punished by God for the sins that we've committed in this life because of what Christ has done for us. We've been saved from this destruction. And not only that, another implication of being saved from that punishment is actually that we have eternal life with a loving God. So in the same way that Christ was resurrected from the dead and his body isn't going to break anymore, he's never going to die, the same thing is going to happen to us as well who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We will be resurrected and our bodies ain't going nowhere. They're not going to be sick. They're not going to be damaged. They're going to be imperishable. That is the gospel. That's the good news. We were in this really bad position where we turned our backs on God and we were going to be punished for it. But because of Jesus coming and dying in our place, we receive the righteousness of Christ and then we receive salvation and eternal life. That is the good news of the gospel. And Paul is not ashamed of this message. And so as we continue on in this verse, Paul says that the gospel is God's power for salvation. And so what this kind of means is actually that the sharing of this message and the hearing of this message and the responding to it in faith is actually how God has chosen to exercise his power to save people. So it's not through being baptized. It's not through coming to a church service or like meeting God in meditation or him speaking to you out of heaven. The way that God has chosen to flex his muscles, his power for salvation, is actually through people sharing this message and then other people hearing it and responding in faith. So in Romans 10, he asks the question, how are they to believe in him if they haven't actually heard of him? And how can they hear about him if no one is there to preach about him? And this, to me, highlights how important it is for us to actually be sharing this message of the gospel with other people. Without hearing it, there's no way for people to be saved. And so you could share the gospel in a church service like this. We try and do it at youth group, but it doesn't have to be in such a formal setting like this. You could literally just be, you know, sitting on a tractor with someone having a yarn, and that might be how you tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. It could be any number of ways. It just has to be communicated somehow. It doesn't have to be preached specifically. And Paul kind of gives us a really powerful, I guess, model or example of this. In the 13th verse of chapter 1, he says, I'm keen to go to Rome to reap a harvest for the gospel. Because he's completely confident, without a shadow of a doubt, he is convinced that if he goes to Rome and he starts telling people this message, that people will be converted. Unconverted Jews and unconverted Gentiles will hear this message. Not all of them, but some of them will believe. And Paul is 100% confident of this fact. I find this super challenging, so I hope that you guys do as well. But just that complete confidence that he will reap a harvest. Like, this farmer's here, and you know what it's like to reap a harvest. That's what Paul's thinking about. And this is why he's not ashamed of the gospel. And I've got I put up four fingers there, but I do only have three. Three kind of observations that I've made about Paul, why I think that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And this is where we'll finish up tonight with these three reasons that he's not ashamed of the gospel. So the first one is literally just that the gospel is good news and not bad news. And this is something that Paul is convinced of. To kind of share this with people, you kind of have to say, well, you know, there's that bad news that you have to get out of the way, and that's really heavy. I don't know if you were here when I was doing that, but it felt heavy. And that's kind of an awkward conversation to have with people. It would have been completely different in Paul's day, but now it's an awkward conversation. And I feel like we treat the gospel like it's this, if we treat it like it's bad news. Like, I had a shower before I came here tonight because I was like, it's been a hot day and I stink. And I don't want to go to church and have people smell me because that smells bad. I was ashamed of the way that my body smelt. And I think that sometimes, practically, we can kind of treat the gospel like this as well, like it's a bad smell. Like, we look at people's lifestyles and we make judgments for ourselves that if I share this with them, they won't want to hear it because it'll call them out on the life that they're leading. And I'll just wait. I won't talk about this with them. They don't want to hear it. And I think practically that's treating the gospel like it's a smelly armpit in a way. My life, like, if you'd known me when I was in high school, year 12 to 20, without doubt would have looked at me and said, he doesn't want to hear this. Like, I won't talk to him about it because he's not a nice guy. But I'm not saying that I'm perfect or anything like that, but look at me now. I have come to faith in Jesus. I believe this message because there was people that just, it wasn't like they just hit me up and sat me down in one conversation, but they had conversations with me over a long period of time, and they were bold in the way that they spoke about the gospel to me. I think that's something that we can do as well, and it's certainly something that we see in Paul's life. Now, my second observation is that Paul, he really kind of knows the power which he has in his hands. He knows what he's wielding. As we've explored tonight, the gospel is God's power to actually save people. And it's bundled up in a message that you share. And Paul knows what this power is. And to quote from Spider-Man, he knows that with great power comes great responsibility. And you've probably, I don't know, maybe you haven't heard that, but in Spider-Man, there's a Peter Parker kid who's like just in high school and he gets bitten by a radioactive spider, right? And so it gives him superpowers. The first thing that he goes and does is professional wrestling. And because he wants to earn a bit of money with his newfound power and skill and all that sort of stuff. So he goes, does his first match, wins, goes to get his prize money. And the wrestling boss goes, well, you're a kid, so I don't have to pay you properly. And they argue about it, and Peter leaves because he's like, oh, there's nothing I can do. I want to keep getting money. But he gets ripped off. So as he's walking out the door, this robber literally runs past him into his boss's office, steals the money. His boss calls out for help, runs past Peter, and Peter's like, it's not my problem. Because he felt like it was justice that this money got taken away from this person. He ripped me off, now he's been ripped off, that's justice. And so that's his night. He goes about his way. He goes to get picked up by his uncle. He was walking down the street and all that sort of stuff. Starts to get a sick feeling in his belly because he sees this big crowd around on the street. Goes up and he sees that, pushes through the people and finds his uncle literally like dead on the pavement. And his uncle's car speeding up the road. So he's like, okay, I'm going to do my Spider-Man thing now. Chases after this car and he confronts this criminal, only to realize that it's the exact same person that who ran past him and he said, that's not my problem. And the words of his uncle, with great power comes great responsibility, finally sunk in for Peter in that moment when he had the power to do something, but he never did it. And I find that really challenging because it's the same with the gospel. That's the power that we have. We have this great power given to us by God to wield the power of the gospel, to share this message. And if you're thinking, well, that sounds a little bit uncomfortable, that sounds like a great weight, I'm not sure if I can do that, it's too much. Well, maybe you could be encouraged by Spider-Man's journey because, you know, maybe I'm confessing watching too much cartoons here, but watching through a whole season of the 90s animated Spider-Man and seeing the effect that being Spider-Man has on his life. So as Spider-Man saves people's lives, defeats bad guys, he's a hero. And then as Peter Parker, being Spider-Man literally ruins his life. All of his relationships goes to heck. He's never anywhere he's supposed to be, so his friends just decide he's the worst. And that's his whole life. Like, it doesn't get better. He just kind of is a bit of a bum as a person, but as Spider-Man, he's a hero. And that's a sacrifice that he makes of laying down his own personal desires and his own life to actually use the power that he has been given to bear that responsibility. And I think that applies to us as well. It's not from the scripture, but I think that applies to us as well, this idea that God has given us this incredible responsibility of wielding the gospel message. And it could actually be uncomfortable. It could mean that we put our desires on the back burner. It could even mean that we disappoint people in our families or friends and things like that because we're carrying this weight of the gospel, and we know how important it is for us to be actually talking about this with people. With great power comes great responsibility. So that's two of my three observations, and I've just got one more. And if you read elsewhere, Paul says to live is for Christ, and to die is for gain. So there's this sense in his life where being a Christian and doing the ministry that he's been called to do is so important to him. And the reason that he's kind of got there is actually because this message itself has taken hold of his entire life. It's taken hold of his heart. It's taken hold of his mind. I would say that Paul is gripped by the gospel message. Listen to the way that he speaks about his life to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So he says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So, big chunk of scripture there. But what you can see in there is a couple of things. Paul knows the sinful life that he has led. He knows where he's come from, and he knows how bad sin actually is. But he also knows how the gospel works, and he also knows what Jesus has done for us, for him, and how Jesus has actually saved him. And so the balance of these two things is what gives the gospel such a great grip on Paul's life. And that's why he's not ashamed of the gospel, because he's gripped by this message. It's taken hold of his whole life. Now, this is something that we need as well. We need to be gripped by the gospel message if we want to even come close to not being ashamed of the gospel. And in my experience, when it comes to kind of gospel awareness, we can tend to be in maybe one of two places. And this is not, you know, restrictive, but this is kind of in my experience and my understanding. There's over here where you kind of know you're a sinner and you know that you've done wrong things. And so when you're doing pretty well, you're like, I'm a good Christian, I'm going well. But then when sin takes hold in your life and it takes root in your life, that's when you start to go, I am the worst, I'm so bad, and you start to beat yourself up, wallowing in your sin. So that's option number one. And then along our spectrum, there's obviously one extreme to the next. You've kind of got, yeah, you know, I had a really bad life and now I've been saved and so everything's different now, and, you know, Jesus is so great. He is, his grace is sufficient, and so you don't feel remorse for your sin, and, you know, sin could be in your life and you don't even, you're just like, it's okay, like, it doesn't matter, like, Jesus has overcome sin, he's overcome the grave, so it doesn't matter if I keep doing this, it's okay, because of what Jesus has done for me. So you've kind of got these two extremes, and you don't necessarily have to be all the way out there, but you could kind of be somewhere along that sort of spectrum. Paul is dead set in the middle. He's got this great weight of what it means to be a sinner. He knows what that's like. But then he also knows the grace of God and how wonderful, how marvelous it is that Jesus has done what he has done for us. So that's in the middle. So if you're over there and you kind of beat yourself up when sin is happening, well, maybe you need to be reminded of God's grace and what he has actually done for us in the cross. Or if you're over there and you're like, sin don't matter, hey, all good. Well, as we've talked about tonight, like, sin is weighty. Like, you know, when in Noah's day, God looked at the world and the sin was so offensive to him that he literally flooded everything, because sin is bad. And that's not because God is bad, it's because sin is bad. And that's in all of us. And I think being reminded of that is helpful to kind of bring you back into this place where Paul is. And if we can get here, I think that this message will captivate us even more and encourage us even more to gospel mission and to being bold in evangelism and bold in our witness of our faith and things like that. So as a church, let us not be ashamed of the gospel. I'd love it if you could join me in prayer, and the band will come back up for one last song. Lord, we thank you for what you have done in the gospel, in showing us mercy and showing us grace. Would you enable this message to captivate our hearts, to challenge us and to encourage us in our lives, to put everything in perspective, to put you at the heart of our lives and the heart of our desires. Lord, it's hard to be a Christian sometimes, and you know, the comforts of this world are so much more enticing and comfortable. But Lord, help us to push away these things that are seemingly comfortable and seek after you. Lord, this week, as we go away from here, would tonight just be not just be a thing that we do, but would we be impacted and changed for our week ahead, Lord? This week, would you just draw near to us and make make it easy for us to know you and to be in relationship with you. Give us a passion to read and study your word, to pray to you, Lord, and to share this message with others. Father, we pray for our community and we ask that there would be a harvest of the gospel. We pray that many people would come to know you in Lockyer Valley from all walks of life, whether they're farmers or backpackers or professionals or people just watching online, Lord. We pray that many people would come to know you and their lives would be changed. Lord, we ask